Turn with me, Isaiah 55. That feels better.
Come on, Ed.
Little background. This is written to a people that Isaiah anticipates through the Holy Spirit will be in captivity and will be wondering, God, have I had my discipline to its fullest yet? Is it time yet, God? Is it time yet for your promises to be fulfilled? Is it time yet for me to claim your promises that you have reiterated and reiterated for us in your word? And Isaiah brings it. He brings it here, brings it through the end of the book, really. But we're going to begin in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 55. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Oh God, what a joy. It was such a fun day, God, to be with the saints, to be in contemplation of your love for us, of your refining discipline of us, but also knowing that that refining discipline is not just for you to be able to in any way vent fury, but rather for you to purify for yourselves a people that you so dearly cherish. Thank you that that is who we are. Who knew that we could be such an object of love in your sight? And yet we are. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Isaiah 55, verse 6. All right. Sanford, can you hear all the way back there? I just want to make sure that... I'm not sure about the speaker. Is it all right? Good to have you with us, by the way. Thanks, yeah. They're visiting from the south side. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy. You will be led forth in peace. And the mountains and hills will burst into song before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of thornbrush, will grow juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And so the captives, after generations in captivity, almost two generations in captivity, are about to realize the full bounty of God's purposes for their lives. This is what they looked over the horizon hoping to see coming their way. And here it is, and here it is explained by Isaiah. And it is a passage that does call us to seek the Lord at this appropriate time. Now, there are times in our walk with God where we do go through what some of the ancients have called the dark night of the soul. I've had those times time and time again, where it just feels as though this is a time of despair, and it is often a time of despair because I have forsaken God and have instead injected myself, my own motives, allegiances, agenda, ambitions into life, rather than allowing that to take the side, be completely actually really denied, and instead embracing all that God has in store for me. And when that happens, there is a time, because God loves me, that he's going to discipline me. There are often times, too, where I go down this approach and I even become secretive about what's going on in my private life. And it may be that I'm really not glorifying God in what goes on in the privacy of my office, for example. And God is so loving that he will, over and over again, as I know he's done for me, and I'm sure you can attest, he's done for you, he will expose you. Yes. And he will, in that process of exposing you, bring you to a place of uncomfortable discipline.
Come on.
But it's not because he's annoyed at you like some dog that knocked over his garbage can, and he just wants to stick your nose in that garbage to fulfill and vent his wrath.
Come on.
But rather, it is not that at all. But him going through this process of refining with each one of us, because he has something really special that awaits us all on the other side of that process. My first point is, I've got good news and I've got bad news. What do you want first? All right, bad news. All right, here's the bad news. God says this. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. Who wants the good news now? All right, the good news? My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord God Almighty. Even as we get mired down in fleshly, myopic, small-minded living out of life from a worldly point of view that is neither glorious nor significant, praise God that that is not His way.
Amen.
Even though we may have sadly in a season of life chosen that path for ourselves, it is not anything with which God will be content as we even pursue such a course. And praise God that His thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts. His ways so much more stupendous. His plans, His desires, and His purposes for us are more than we even can begin to fathom, especially when we are at a place where we need to seek Him and turn to Him and be embraced again by Him. Now, part of the bad news is that we do, like all sheep, go astray, as Isaiah has told us. But we need to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And we're called to seek the Lord. In verse 6 it says, seek the Lord while He may be found by us. It was interesting, both in the earlier service and in today's service, we all know each other rather well for the most part. And it is amazing how this passage comes up, even though it was one that was planned well before even the year began. But this passage comes up at just such a time when a lot of people have gone through a period of chastising or discipline in their walk with God. And it is during that time that it's not necessarily a time where we can know the fullness of the embrace of God. However, as God is able to complete that period of really bringing us to a place of godly sorrow, we're able then to kind of lift our eyes, see again, have that clarity that many have shared even in their testimonies today. And it is at that moment, it is at that pregnant divine moment where we seize this opportunity. God has done the work that He has wanted to do in us. He has refined us. He has disciplined us. He is not interested in keeping His foot on our neck. He is rather interested rather in seeing us jump to life and embrace us with a Bruce Diggs bear hug. This is God's purposes for us. And so, call on Him while He is near. Don't let these opportunities simply go by us. But what is it to seek the Lord? In Hebrew poetry, which this section is set in poetry rather than in prose, you find something called Hebraic parallelism. And we often find one line stated and then another line restating the same idea in parallel. And so it often then allows us to inform us of one of the other lines. So what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, what verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on them and to our God, for He will freely pardon. So to seek the Lord while He may be found is to call on Him, is to forsake our ways, and it is to turn to the Lord. And the reason that we end up at a place that is so different from God's ways, you know, God has always had a plan for your life. And His plan for your life probably would either cause you to shudder, jump up and down, or maybe even recoil in fear a little bit, depending on where your mindset is right now. But it is one that is so much more significant than we could ever conjure up ourselves. Back when I was in my late 20s and I was a kind of a hard-charging corporate executive, I would spend a lot of time each year crafting my vision statements and then having mission statements and my 10-year plan and my 20-year plan. And you know, through all of that, I was conjuring up how I was going to have some sort of life of significance. And even the best of whatever I came up with pales in comparison to what it is that God had in store for me and what God has in store for every single one of us. And what God wants to do through your life, if we really get it, there's no way we don't have goosebumps going up and down our arms and back and everywhere else of realizing, wow, this is the creator of heaven and earth. And yeah, I may have been refined for a bit, but now it's time to set my eyes on things above rather than things below and to recognize what it is that he has in store for me. But how do we end up on a way that is not his way? On a way that is so much lower than his way that he has in store for us? Well, it begins because our thoughts are so much lower than his thoughts. And as a man thinketh, so he lives. And in this idea here of thoughts could often be even translated convictions. A lot of the new English Bibles actually translate it convictions. Your convictions are not my convictions, neither are your ways my ways. And it is true. If we end up with convictions that are not in alignment with God's, well, then our lives end up looking so much different than what he really just yearns to see lived out in our lives. And what he yearns to see lived out in our lives, having given us Jesus, having modeled righteousness through Jesus, having expressed his love so fully and brought us into a covenant of grace, is for us to live as disciples of Jesus, to be Christians. But when we actually have convictions of what it looks like to be a Christian that don't actually line up with God's convictions of what it is to follow his son, well, then our ways end up being somewhere down here in comparison to what it is to really look like we're following Jesus. Now, again, when I was in my 20s, later 20s, I had at least gotten rid of a lot of the really nasty sins in my life. But it was only because I was going after social acceptability for the most part. I mean, I think somewhere deep down I had some sort of sincerity. I was going to church every week. I went to this Monday night Bible class of some sort or another. But really, all I was doing with my life was maybe checking some boxes in church. But I wasn't going home and pouring through the scriptures. That wasn't happening in my life. I didn't have a vibrant prayer life. I had a prayer life that was enough to make me not feel guilty. So I prayed a little bit at bed. Maybe I threw a windshield prayer up as I made my way into work on like the rare day. And of course, oh, I prayed for meals. Pfft, you better believe it. But that's it. I mean, that's pretty much how I define being a Christian. I always said hello to my neighbors. I edged my lawn. You know, isn't that all that goes into being a Christian? And I didn't commit any crimes that would, you know, put me on the front page of the paper. So I think for the most part, that looked like Christianity to me. And in varying degrees, I bet a lot of us had a background that looked somewhat like that. And our ways were not his ways at all. Why? Because we had no conviction. That was our conviction. That's Christianity. That's the way. That's the way that you go. But oh my goodness, when the Bible was finally brought to life to me, and I was faced with the idea of the clarity of the way in which we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, and that we're to teach them everything and teach them to obey, not just teach, but teach to obey, that we're to take up our cross, we're to follow akalotheia, we're to enlist in the Jesus Christ discipleship. I mean, my goodness, all that is involved in that, that he becomes our first priority, that I seek righteousness over all other things, that I look at things from a completely different point of view. Everything is about the kingdom of God, and everything is not about me any longer. But oh, boy, oh boy, when I had my convictions reshaped by the word of God, everything else was able to come right afterwards. because I saw the real idiocy of how I had really just bought into religious tradition all along the way, never really diving in and testing it against the very word of God and all of that. And the beauty of it is that as hard as I thought it would be for me, I was able to turn to the Lord.
Come on.
And when I turned to the Lord, He had mercy on me. When you turn to the Lord, He pardoned you freely in every single way possible. When we turn to the Lord, when we sought Him, when we forsake our old ways and our old thoughts, and I think this was interesting that that the flowers shared about this. And sometimes it's easier to forsake the nasty outward sins. I mean, who really wants to be enslaved to drinking or cigarettes or cursing or anger or fits of rage? Who really wants to be that guy or that girl?
Right.
Nobody does. And so I think sometimes, yeah, we want to get the ways right, but how about our thoughts? Do we really want our thoughts to be in right alignment? Do we really want to love our enemies?
Come on.
Do we really want to lend to them freely, expecting nothing in return?
Come on.
Do we really want to go about the approach that I am going to be pure from the inside out, not just in the outer things, that to look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery with her and to hold to Jesus' standards? But here's the beauty of it all, is that Jesus actually has an expectation that we will be the real deal, both on the inside and the out.
Right.
We're not just here for stained glass moments, to be able to look holy and say holy things at just the right times, but wherever, whenever, however it is that we really have been shaped and changed for a purpose that is so much better than anything that we could ever conjure up for ourselves. A little while earlier, while the temple was being established and consecrated by Solomon after he built it, he said this prayer. He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land."
Come on, awesome.
Seek the Lord, call on Him, forsake our ways, turn to Him, and He will heal us. He will redeem us. He will give us mercy. He will freely pardon. It's waiting.
Yep.
It's waiting there. What is it that in our stubbornness we are resisting? Is it worth it? How could it be? Especially when we look at the rest of the good news. My second point is even better news. I was so tempted to tell a joke, but I pulled back.
Come on.
Here's the even better news. It says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." And now listen to this. "As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it." What's the even better news? That this is not something that just happens vaguely. This is not just a lucky strike of lightning. This is something that God has made available to us and has made clear to us so that in the end we can have a security about whether this has really happened to us. And how does He do so? He does so by giving us His Word. All of this turning, all of this forsaking, all of this re-embracing comes about not by feelings, but it does come about by allowing our thoughts, our convictions, and then ultimately our path to be reshaped into His convictions, His thought, His path. What is it that God provides us with to be able to reshape us in this way? Here it is. He gives us His Word. And then the analogy that He uses with regard to the power of this Word is one of clear cause and effect. He says, the rain, the snow, it comes down from the sky, and it doesn't return without first watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater, so my word doesn't go out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but my desire, my purposes, it will accomplish. Recently, we were in Israel the Pitts were there, Deb and I, a bunch of others from the church. And it was interesting to see that in some parts of Israel where it's really a dry and parched land, that it looks like a moonscape. But then during the rainy season, as the rains come, all of a sudden this area that you thought could not be any more barren suddenly springs to life with color and flowers and beauty all around. Any of you ever lived in the California area probably know the Palm Springs area. And they experienced this over and over again throughout the cycles of their weather. That during the dry and hot seasons, again, looks like a dry and parched moonscape at best. But here comes the water, thinking there's nothing there, and all that comes to life. He's saying this is the same thing, God says, with my word, is let my word irrigate you. Let it be what it is that waters you, so that you go from being that dry, parched, stale, barren attempt at godliness, and instead of one that is flourishing and gorgeous and flowering and budding. It is interesting, though, that when we decide to shut off the tap and turn off the sprinkler system on our lives, in other words, when we avoid the Word of God in our lives, it probably isn't too many days later, 3, 4, 5, 6 days, where don't you begin to feel kind of dried up? What was once budding, flourishing, beautiful, color-filled life in Christ, suddenly it's amazing how easily it can wither. And what is it that causes it to wither? Our own self. When we decide to go it our own, we in a sense are drying it up. We are cutting off the life-giving irrigation, the life-giving rains that come and nourish us. It's a frightening thing because it's something that is so easy to do. And because it happens step by step, you may not actually perceive it with any great significance from one day to the next. But after 4 or 5 days, God forbid after a week of not really spending time deeply allowing the Word of God to nourish your soul, to provide that life-giving irrigation to you, we are different. There's no doubt we are different. We know because when trials come, we react differently. When annoyances come our way and expectations are not met that we have, we don't respond so godly. When opportunities to do great things to change the course of eternity for other people are presented right before us, instead of being the here am I, send me, excited example from Isaiah, we think, whatever. And there we are, dry, parched landscape. Sad, really, to go about day by day like that. I'm sure we've all been there at different times, but my goodness, there's no need to stay there. And if we're there right now, let this passage be the wake-up call of, all right, God, you got it before me right now, and all that we have to do is with a humility about ourselves is to allow the Word of God to do the work that it wants to do in us. And what it is that it wants to do in us is it just simply wants you to blossom again. It wants you to be that vibrant garden with flowers and beauty and welcoming, gorgeous. I mean, just to imagine a paradise is what God's plan is. And that we can be that in some small measure in the way that we live our lives by just allowing Him to nourish us in the way that He has so specifically set out that He can do for us. And the beauty part about it is there is a cause and effect that God uses as a parallel here. The rains come, flowers bloom. And who wouldn't think that? If it rains tonight and you've all just kind of redone your flower beds or done a few things even in your vegetable garden, you're fired up because when the rains come, you're excited to go look at your garden or your vegetable bed or your flower bed tomorrow and think, all right, I can't wait. Because you have that kind of faith in a flower, don't you? That it's going to look better after a good night of rain. Do you have the same faith of the Word of God applied to your life? God is saying we should. That's exactly the expectations that we should have. Is that there is a real cause and effect, and that by just allowing the Word of God applied to our souls, we likewise will flourish in abundance, as described right here by Isaiah. But that's not all. I feel like it's one of those info commercials at this point in Isaiah 55. Is it? It slices, it dices, it makes Julian fries. Not only that, but you get these 48 knives that come with it. And you can cut through your neighbor's head. That's not right. You can cut through a steel can. You're able to then take it and even butter your bread with it. Not that that's very impressive at that point. But, you know, I was ad-libbing. I went nowhere with it. But the last point. But wait! There's more! So after we go from this having turned, dried up mess of self-reliance, and instead blossoming into fullness of being in alignment with God's convictions, thoughts, ways, and living out Christianity as He's always meant it to be, when all of that happens, how is it described? Well, here is your walk. Verse 12. You will go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. I'm picturing some Disney movie at this point with the song of the South, you know, and the bluebirds coming and the hills singing and the trees, all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And, you know, there you are. Rupert is walking, having been refreshed by the Word of God. And the hills are bursting forth song and a Rupert and the trees see him. And at first they start with a slow clap. It's Rupert, everybody. They're like, this is what God describes, and is not too different from what He describes over and over again through His Bible. For example, in Luke 15, the great chapter on repentance, when we go from having turned from the Lord and come back to that shepherd and overseer of our soul, it is described as all heaven and all the angels sitting on the edges of their seat waiting for you to finally humble out, waiting for you to finally invite the Word of God to shape you and inform you again, waiting until that happens and you turn back to the Lord and realize, I'm an idiot. I need to come back, not just in word, not just with sobby tears, but really, let's get back. And the moment that happens, all heaven erupts in thunderous ovation and celebration. There is a party. Every single time that we get out of our stubborn, self-reliant ways and really allow this to have the full effect on our lives. Look with me over in Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, the sound of singing, trumpets, the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it. The world and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy, let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And so, we who have been delivered by Jesus, who have been shown this clarity of this path, who have been reshaped even by the loving discipline of the Lord, and now have been informed and built up and matured by the irrigating Word of the Lord. So now we can wait in hopeful anticipation of when that sky opens up like a scroll, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ and all that heavenly host of angels that cheered in thunderous applause the day that you repented and returned back to them and had their eye on you and excited to bring you into that everlasting fellowship. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Amen.